Thank you, Gerard, and good evening, everyone. It is good to have you with us in this way, and as Gerard said, we're looking forward to having you with us in another way very soon. It looks as though, we don't know at this stage, of course, but it looks as though we may find ourselves in this situation next Sunday. Do keep an eye on the... You'll pick it up with the various government announcements, whether the lockdown has changed or not. And we'll certainly do our best to notify you through our website and through emails and so on if things are going to be different next Sunday. But I hope you'll continue to join us, and join us morning and evening. Everybody's got a little bit more time on their hands. No excuses. You can come to church in this way. It's a less adequate way of coming to church, so come twice to make up. You see that kind of thing? Now, please have your Bible open there at Matthew chapter 6. We're coming tonight to number 4 in our winter series, Teach Us to Pray. And our subject tonight is how to pray. Number 4, how to pray. We looked at our first talk in this series was called The First Prayer, a strange sort of title, but what we looked at was we pray because of what God is like. And we looked at the rather curious truth that the Bible gives us, that God has a name and God has made himself known to us by name. What is a name for? Well, a name is for calling on. A name is for using in communication. And so God, this is what God is like. He is a God with a name and his name has been made known. He's got a good number of names like most people. But he has made himself known to us by name so that we will address him. Then last Sunday night, we asked the question, why pray? And we tried to learn what we could in answer to that question by looking at what I think is the most extraordinary prayer ever prayed in the history of the world. Jesus, on the night before he died in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we thought through questions about why pray. If Jesus prayed then, why should we pray? Then this morning we thought through the subject of why not pray. That is, what's going on in our minds when we don't pray? What's our thinking? What sort of things are we thinking? What are the reasons that we don't pray when we don't pray? And tonight we come to how to pray. Now, if you found a book with that title, How to Pray, what would you expect to find inside? What do you think some of the chapter headings might be? If you found a book, How to Pray, and you opened it up, what do you think you might find? What would you hope to get out of reading such a book? How to Pray. There are books with titles like that. I had one once with exactly that title, How to Pray. I went looking for it this week and couldn't find it. But often they offer, and I think this one that I couldn't find is like this, they offer help with what we might call techniques for praying. The sort of how-to manual of how to pray, well, step one, step two, step three. I've seen books that discuss what you need to do to get yourself into a prayerful state of mind, right? They discuss such practical things as what's the best physical posture for praying? Or what's the best setting? Or what's the best time of day to pray? What do you need to have with you when you pray? What mental steps can you work through to get into a deeper prayer experience? And I've looked at books like that, and then I found that when I turn to the Bible, I discover that that kind of advice is very hard to find. Why might that be? Well, surely it is because Christian praying is not something that you learn to do with that kind of advice. Guidelines like that are not what make Christian praying possible, nor are they what make Christian praying better. Those of you who've been with us in evening church over recent weeks, you'll remember that from the book of Hebrews, we've been learning and learning over and over again, because it's so important, that Jesus Christ, by what he has done, he has opened the way for us into God's presence. We can draw near to God, not because we've learned how to, not because we've got ourselves into a prayerful state of mind, but because our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ has washed us clean of everything that would make that difficult. Praying now for us is bringing our requests to our Father who cares for us, who cares about every little detail in our lives. Jesus said something about the hairs on our head, you might remember. It's got nothing to do with getting ourselves into a special state of mind. It's not about following a technique. The promise of those books, Techniques to Deepen Our Prayer Life, I want to suggest is an illusion. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that praying is easy for us. In a strange way, it is as simple and as difficult as difficult. But Christian praying is inspired and motivated and directed and shaped and enriched by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, not by learning techniques. So tonight, how to pray, we're going to listen together to Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And I want you to notice, among other things, I hope you notice a few things tonight, but I do hope that you're able to notice how it is rather different from the sort of books that I've described. Four headings are going to help us to take this in tonight, really three headings with a sort of supplementary at the end. Four headings are: one, the motivation to pray. What will get us doing it? What won't get us doing it? Second, the manner of prayer. Third, a model of prayer. And the fourth sort of supplementary question is going to be, who would pray like that in the way in which Jesus is teaching? So we start with the motivation to pray. Look there with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 verse 5. "And when you pray," said Jesus, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Listen to that, I wonder if you say to yourself, well, okay, I've got that one. I'm not sure I know anyone who loves to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, but for the record, it's not me. Clearly, it would not be a good look, loving to pray when and because there's a good audience, so that everyone can see them praying. Dropping to your knees on the median strip down on the highway at the corner of McLaren Street or something like that at peak hour, praying your heart out so that people will see you praying. They love to pray, Jesus is describing people here, so that they may be seen by others praying. Now, can you imagine actually doing that? See, someone calls up Jared. Perhaps you call up Jared during the week. And you say, "Could I lead the prayers in church this week, please, Jared? I hear we'll be online, and I hear there'll be more people than ever tuned in, and perhaps there'll be people from all over the place. There might be people from who knows where. I'd love to lead the prayers this week. Can I, please, Jared?" That's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here. But the sting in what he says to his disciples, the learners, that's people like us, is, don't you be like that. Don't you be like that. And a natural, understandable reaction says, as if I would. What an outrageous, even offensive suggestion. The very idea that people like us need to be warned not to pray in order to show off, sort of insulting, don't you think? As if you would ever dream of doing such a thing. And I take it that Jesus' words are meant to provoke us just like that. And if we'll just get down from our high horse for a moment and listen to Jesus, that's what learners do, disciples, us, what we do, we'll hear that he's saying that praying like that is a real possibility for people like us. He's painted the picture in these stark colours to show us what this kind of praying is really like. But the point is that we must take care to see that our praying is not like this. I invite you to think about your praying for a moment. Just a few minutes ago, we prayed. Jared led us in prayer. I want you to imagine you're in church, as the vast majority of you listening to this have been in church in recent weeks, and just imagine you were here tonight as Jared led us in prayer. You would probably have joined in the prayer. That's what you do, isn't it? At least, you would have sat quietly, probably with your head bowed, your eyes closed. I hope that you joined in the Amen at the end of the prayer, did you? Why would you do that? Was it just perhaps because that is what everyone else was doing? Would it perhaps be because you didn't want anyone to think that you were not praying, even though your mind was actually on something else altogether, but no one can tell that, can they? Were you perhaps quietly checking your phone while you thought everyone else's eyes were closed? Were you just appearing to do what you thought people expected you to be doing? Were you praying in order not to be seen not praying? See, Jesus' words are inviting us to think about our motives for praying. And praying to be seen to be praying is not on. What are your motives, do you think? Your motives when you pray. And Jesus says two rather serious things here about people whose motive for praying, if you dig down, if you're really honest, people whose motive for praying has to do with what other people will see, two serious things. The first, he calls them hypocrites. You see that? When we pray like that, Jesus says, we're not praying as disciples of Jesus. We're praying as pretenders. It's a sham. It's fake. No matter how fine the content of the praying might be, it's not really praying. Not if its motive is to be seen by others. It's make-believe. Don't be like that. And second, Jesus says, those who pray like that will receive nothing from God. They wanted to be seen by others, then being seen by others is what they'll get. Truly, I say to you, he said, they've received their reward. Don't be like that. But, look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, this picture is really as stark and extreme as verse 5. Go into your room. Probably the word refers to a little storeroom. Perhaps it's the room under the stairs. Think Harry Potter, if you like. And Jesus says, when you pray, go in under the stairs, shut the door, hide away. Now, this isn't a rule, so that in order to pray, you need to have a house with a little room under the stairs, any more than verse 5 was only about street corners and synagogues. The point is the complete contrast to the previous picture, the different motivation. And two things are important. You see, first, pray to your Father. That's the motivation to pray. We have a Father in heaven. Praying is speaking to him. How hypocritical to pray, forgetting that, and having an eye on what other people will think. And second, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When we pray, we look to God for the benefits of our praying, not to what others will think of us. Now, I think that must be fairly important for Jesus to have taken this effort, to have spoken so frankly about it to us, the motivation of prayer. Second, the manner of prayer, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." A common idea in the religions of the world is that the god or the gods or whatever is believed in can be impressed by human activities. And so impressive prayers with many words, preferably long ones, would be more effective, don't you think? They would be more impressive. Perhaps the God needs to be persuaded to be good to you, so you put on a show of many, many words. Perhaps you can win him round or wear him down. But again, crudely put like that, it's sort of a bit of a shock, don't you think, for Jesus' disciples, that's us, to hear him say, "Don't you be like that. Don't let your praying be like pagan praying." Again, we say, as if we would. Fancy suggesting that we would pray with empty phrases, thinking that God will be impressed by our words and the number of them. But again, the point of Jesus saying, "Don't you be like that," is that our praying can be like pagan empty phrases. Mere reciting of prayers, just uttering lots of words, can be what we do. We say amen when everyone else says amen. But do we have any idea what we've just said amen to? Were we listening? Were we engaged? Were we praying? Was our amen really better than pagan empty phrases? So Jesus says, look at verse 8, "Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." See, we mustn't get the idea, I don't know whether we Christians sometimes seem to get the idea, that we're praying to inform God of something he doesn't already know. We don't pray to try and change God's mind. We don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to persuade God to be kind to us. Friends, our prayers could never do any of those things. We pray because God has shown his love towards us in Jesus Christ. We pray because we are persuaded that God our Father is all-wise and all-knowing. That's why we pray, and that's why our prayers should be simple. We don't need flowery, complicated, impressive language. We do not pray to impress. We don't pray to impress other people, and we don't pray to impress God. We speak to God straightforwardly and simply. Right? Motivation, manner. Now, thirdly, a model of prayer. I wonder whether you're noticing how Jesus' teaching about prayer is very simple, really. Prayer is speaking to God our Father. So the main question that follows from sorting out our motives and from not heaping up empty phrases is, well, what should we say? And hence the model prayer that follows. And one of the really distressing and paradoxical and just awful things, really, is that this model of prayer, which has become known, a bit misleadingly, become known as the Lord's Prayer, it's been taken and made into exactly what it was not intended to be. In certain contexts, it's become empty phrases, just words to be rattled off. I wonder whether you've seen how this prayer is rattled off to open Parliament. The very prayer given to us to show us how to pray without rattling off meaningless phrases has become meaningless words rattled off in a number of different situations. So let's come and look at this model prayer very briefly. First, notice the approach. Verse 9, you see? Here's the model prayer. It begins like this: Our Father in heaven. When we pray, we address God directly and simply as we know him. Our Father. Friends, this is the wonder that Jesus Christ has made possible. Our Father. In heaven reminds us that this Father is different from our earthly fathers. This is the perfect Father. He is the sovereign Lord God Almighty. He is the ruler over all creation. It is an utterly remarkable thing to claim to have a Father in heaven. But that's what Jesus has made possible. And so with wonder we pray. Our Father in heaven. And it's at this point we see that this is not a prayer for anyone and everyone. You know how the Lord's Prayer is taken, and this is something we could discuss at length, and I'm not criticising every occasion that this sort of thing is done, but when you've got a group of people who really aren't believers and don't know much about Christianity or anything like that, and you want to put a prayer in, we put the Lord's Prayer in. Is that right? Our Father. Now, if this is a model of real prayer, it means that only those who know God as their Father can really pray. Really. So I think I ought to ask at this point, can you pray like this? Our Father in heaven. Well, then notice the first three surprising requests in this model prayer. Again in verse 9, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first things that we're encouraged to speak to our Father in heaven about are his name, his kingdom, and his will. Hallowed be your name means may your name be seen to be holy. In a world where God's name is despised and scorned, the This is an astonishing request to start with, don't you think? May your name be seen to be holy. What do you think we're asking God to do if we pray like that? What would it take for his name to be respected? Well, the answer is the second request, your kingdom come. May the kingdoms of this world, the powers of this world, the influences of this world, the authorities of this world be supplanted by your kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would that mean? Well, that's the third request. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May all opposition to your will be overthrown. May your will prevail everywhere, in all things, at all times. May all defiance of your will come to an end at last. Do you think they have any idea what they are saying when they open Parliament with those words? Who would pray like this? Who would really pray like this? Well, it would only be someone who already honours God's name, who already knows Jesus Christ as God's King, who wants God's will to be done, because we know how good it is. You think this is the kind of prayer you want to pray? Look at the second three requests very briefly. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, only at this point does this model prayer come to speak about us. But there are more surprises if we pay attention. Here we are, speaking to God, our Father in heaven, and when we come to speak to him about our needs, we mention bread, debts, and temptation. I wonder if those are the things that would be at the top of your speaking to God list. Okay, you're going to speak to God, your Heavenly Father. What do you want to talk to him about? Do you think those things would be high on the list? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, we acknowledge that we are dependent on God for the most basic of our needs. Forgive us our debts. We're recognising that our greatest need as human beings is our Father's forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation. We recognise that the greatest danger we face as human beings is temptation. You see, this is the approach to life that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. Who will pray like this? Who will pray like this? And that seems to be the question that is picked up at the very end of our passage in the last two verses that we have, verses 14 and 15. Look at them. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Like so much of Jesus' teaching, this is provocative, meant to get under our skin a bit, and these words certainly do, don't they? But don't think for one moment that Jesus means that we earn God's forgiveness of us by us forgiving others. That would be contrary to everything else that he teaches. Rather, the person who receives God's forgiveness must become a forgiving person. must. If I do not forgive, if I just refuse to forgive, if I insist on holding on to my grudges, if I will not forgive, then it is quite clear that I have not been touched, not really, by God's forgiveness of me. Jesus seems to be saying that, look, it's just not possible to be yourself forgiven by God and remain an unforgiving person. So, who will pray in the way in which we've been learning about tonight? Who will want to pray like this? By the person who knows that they are forgiven by God. That's the person who's motivated to pray to their Father in heaven. Not to be seen by others, not to be noticed praying, not to get a reputation for being a prayer. That is the person who speaks to their Father in heaven simply and directly. And that is the person who will pray like this model prayer. Well, Jesus' teaching on how to pray. It's not complicated, is it? It really isn't. So let's get on with being people who do pray. Like this. Perhaps you'll join me now as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful privilege. How good it is to be able to speak simply and directly to you, our Father, as your children, knowing that you hear us, knowing that utterly, remarkably, you take us seriously, you take our prayers seriously, you hear them. And you delight to answer them. So we ask that as we've listened to the teaching of Jesus, save us from hypocrisy. Help us not to be like that. Save us from a pagan kind of praying where we think, get this silly idea in our heads that we're praying to impress you. Help us to pray in the kind of way that Jesus taught us. And help us to see how good that is. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.